Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of James. The New Testament book of James, and James in chapter number 5. James in chapter number 5. We've been going through this Sunday school series of prayer, and it has been fantastic. It has been a great help. Many people have commented how it's been helping their own prayer life to pray more and to pray effectively and to pray fervently. As we now come to the book of James, we come to another aspect of prayer found in the book of James, chapter number 5. James chapter 5, and notice with me in verse number 13. The book of James chapter 5, and in the book and we find our way to verse number 13. The Bible says this, James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he shall committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth in the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner, the error of his way, shall save the soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase, just a simple phrase that we find in the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse 18, the phrase, "He prayed again." He prayed again. And with the Lord's help, we're going to study the book of James here and put an emphasis on "he prayed again," to pray again. We know that prayer brings us to God. Prayer brings heaven's help to earth's needs. And we have access to God because of prayer. God has allowed us to be able to pray and to talk with him. In the book of James here, God brings us to the conclusion of this very practical book. And in this, he gives an illustration of Elijah's prayer. God here emphasizes that Elijah was just only a man. Notice it says in verse 17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are," meaning that he's just like we are. There was nothing supernatural, something magical, something super ordinary. He wasn't a super Christian or an uber believer. He was a man just like you and I. He was just used of God. If you are familiar with the story, we find it in the book of 1 Kings. But what happened is that God told Elijah to go face Ahab and tell him that I'm going to pray and it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And that, or he said he's not going to pray until I pray again. Then told Ahab, "See you later." Ahab went, "What just happened here?" Well, as time went on, it didn't rain. And things began to get desperate. The first year, they were able to live off the stores of what they had. But the second year of it not raining, crops weren't growing up. Things were starting to fall apart. People were getting desperate. By year 3, they're actually trying to travel with cattle all throughout the land to find some grass, something for them to eat. People are getting desperate. And meanwhile, Ahab is looking for Elijah. They have him on milk cartons. "Have you seen this man?" They've been trying to do everything they could to find him, and he's gone. He's out of the public eye. God's got him hidden. Then Elijah comes back. 3.5 years. They have this contest to prove which God is God, and it's based off of prayer. They get the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets that are private to Jezebel, and they say, let's pray, see whose God rain down fire. So they got 850 versus 1. Well, they had more. And all of their prayers amounted to nothing. They did all kinds of crazy things. They built up an altar and was praying that their God would bring down fire on the altar. And these goofballs jumped up on their altar when it didn't happen and started cutting themselves and asking for their God to rain down fire. And I'm like, wait a second. You're asking your God to bring down fire right where you're standing. Okay. And so they do all of their shenanigans, and Elijah gives them all day. Finally, he builds up an altar, and with, I think, if I remember right, just 11, maybe 17 words, prays a simple prayer, and fire comes down. Now, in the book of James, it's talking about Elijah, that he's a man regular, just like we are. What does this mean? That means the emphasis is not on Elijah, but the God who answers prayer. He was praying to the right source. He was praying to a God who could hear and answer prayers. So after that, the children of Israel slew the 450 prophets of Baal. We're assuming the Jezebel's 400 prophets they took away. Now, Ahab's left alone. And Elijah says, Ahab, I'm going to pray that it rains. He says, I'm going to pray here. Go check and see if there's any clouds. Okay. He goes and looks. Nope. He comes back, says, Elijah, no rain. He says, all right, let me pray again. He says, go look. He looks. Nope, can't find anything. He does this 7 times. He prays again. Prays again. Prays again. Finally, the 7th time, Ahab looks and says, there's a cloud in the sky. He says, you better buckle up because it's going to be rain. And sure enough, it rained and it rained and it rained. Now, you find in the next chapter, Elijah in depression and running from Jezebel. Once again, showing that it wasn't because Elijah was a super Christian. He was just like we are, of like passions, of like feelings, of the same emotions. However, it's placing emphasis that it was the God of Elijah that was answering prayers, and that Elijah was responsible of praying and praying again. And praying again, and praying again. Come back to me with me in the book of James. As we have that as a context, as God is using that as the illustration, and he prayed again, prayed again, prayed again. We understand that most of the things that we have is not a pray once and done type thing. That we're praying again. Well, you say, why? Why do I need to pray again? God heard me the first time, right? Yeah, but you may need to show that for yourself, that you're trusting in God, that you're looking for God, that you're putting your dependence upon God. Notice, if you don't mind, as we walk through here, and we could see that, again, the immediate context is dealing with the sick. In fact, notice with me the prayer for the sick. Notice in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Carries the idea of some type of medical infirmity, some type of sickness. Let him pray. Any merry, let him sing songs. So it starts off by anyone who's sick, your first responsibility is to pray. Often, that's often the last thing we do. We go exhaust all of our options, and then when we have no other options left, I guess I'll just pray. God was saying he should have done that the first time. Because we're not opposed to medical doctors. I know some goofballs are, but we're not opposed to medical doctors. Praise the Lord. We believe God could use them. But our dependence is not on them. The dependence is on God. And that God is going to use them, do something. That God is what our dependence on. And that's where we show our prayer. What are we depending on? If we're praying, we're depending on God. And just praying that he would do something somehow, some way. Verse number this whole passage here specifically is dealing with someone who has gone through the process and has not found any relief. And that he's praying to God and put in my dependence and say, God, I don't know what to do about my sickness. I've done everything that I know how. I've seen all the other things. I'm now putting myself at your disposal. Lord, I trust you with my health, and whatever you choose to do with it afterwards, just let me be used now. I'm giving myself. So that's also the context. We're not trying to say some secret magic formula that you could bypass the doctors. This is a surrender to say, I surrender to my circumstances. I surrender to what I have. I'm putting my dependence on you. I'm asking that you would use me in this period. No matter what my condition is, I want to be used. I'm surrendering and I'm trusting you to give me grace. Remember the idea of grace, that God often and many times does not take away our infirmities, our issues. But what he does is give us grace to be used of God in spite of it, meaning it makes it where we're not limited. Give an example. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had some sort of affliction. He prayed thrice. Notice, he wasn't just once, but he prayed again, and he prayed again. Till finally God says, I could tell Paul's not going to stop praying because he's got this principle, pray again. I'm going to change his prayer. Paul, stop praying. I'm not taking away, but my grace is sufficient. For where you're weak, I am strong. After that, Paul said, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? Because I could depend upon God's strength. Why? Where did he get that? He prayed again. He prayed again until God converted him. God changed his prayer. God showed him that God was going to supply his grace, and that's all he needed. I need God's grace. That God was able to use him in the midst of all of his sickness. Here we can see that God is still giving this thing. Notice there's a second thing. Pray again. Call for others who love the Lord to pray for you. We find this principle again in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in the specific context, this is someone who is surrendering themselves and saying, I recognize I'm going up to the preacher and saying, I recognize that I've got a sickness. It doesn't seem like it's going to go away. And I want to publicly say, whatever time and health and life and strength I have, I want to use for the Lord. And I'm asking for him to dedicate me with oil. Oil has always been used for dedication and anointing to separate themselves for service for God. David was anointed. The kings were anointed. The prophets were anointed. This carries the same principle here. I'm surrendering myself here. As a principle that we have for practical life, we could see that they're asking others who are spiritually mature to pray for them. Why? To pray again, to pray again, to pray again. To pray again. You know, sometimes we're reluctant of giving prayer requests. We feel like, I've got to battle through this privately. No one needs to know that I'm struggling and just, I'm going to hold on. But there is a principle to pray again, to have others pray with you. Have others that care for you. Others that will honestly pray for you. And to allow them to go to the throne of grace and pray again. To pray again. We're thankful that God is able to help use others to go on our behalf. Remember, we have lots of different words for prayer. We have the word supplication. The word supplication means to bring request on behalf of myself. I'm bringing a request up. Then there's the idea of intercessor that's praying on the behalf of someone else. And that we should have intercessory prayer, that I'm praying on behalf of someone else, bringing their request up to the Lord. And we're thankful that we can have that type of prayer and that God wants us to pray for others. That's why when others give prayer requests here in the church, we should take it seriously because they're trying to follow through the principle. They're asking others to pray again, to pray again, to go and talk to the Lord, to spend time with him, to give to God of this, for others to come and help. Now, with this, we could see there's principles of this. Remember that there was a man who was stricken of the palsy and he couldn't move? Remember, he had four friends that did whatever it took to get him to Jesus? when they were full, trying to see where Jesus was, and there was so many people, and it was full of the press. That means Fox News was there and seeing it. I mean, it's an old word that says there was such a big crowd that they were all squeezed together. These guys grabbed their friend, lifted him up on the roof, then opened a hole in the roof and lowered his friend down. All to get this friend who had a need to Jesus. That should be the type of attitude we have of giving these requests to the Lord. I have a friend who is in need, and he needs to get to Jesus. And I need to pray again. I need to do what it takes to get him to the Lord so the Lord can do something in his life to grant him what he needs, to pray again. Specifically in the book of James, we find that people who are ill are very susceptible to false doctrine, to false preachers, to shenanigans, to charlatans. Why? Because they're getting to be desperate. I'll go take some snake oil. I'll go do something. I was just watching a history type thing the other day. Do you know Coca-Cola was originally made to be like a snake oil to make people feel better?
Yeah, it's crazy.
And now it's like the number one beverage, but that's what it was originally done. It was made to be like a snake oil, just a thing to make people feel better. Of course, they had cocaine, so people thought they were feeling better. But you know, when people are vulnerable and they're hurting, they start to get desperate and they're vulnerable for someone to give them any type of hope, any type of answer. And we know many people who have gone to healers who cannot heal and suck all their money off of. For people who are desperate for answers, they go to a psychic to see if they could get some outworldly advice. And they could spend their money looking for answers anywhere and everywhere. They're very vulnerable at this time. That's why the Bible gives instructions. What they need to do is go to Christian people who know how to get a hold of God and get a hold of God to keep them strong, to surrender to him, so they're not vulnerable to charlatans, to false prophets, to false teaching, false doctrine, things that are going to end up hurting them in the long run. The Bible talks about the Pharisees in the New Testament. They would go ahead and pretty much fleece old ladies, taking everything they possibly could from them during their vulnerable time. And that shouldn't be true. We're thankful that no matter who you are, we can go to the Lord and it's free to pray. And we have a God. Remember, it's not our prayers, it's our God that answers the prayers. And we can trust him. And so there is a principle that instead of suffering alone and trying to carry your burden, and I've got to endure this, there are people that you can trust who could lift up these things into prayer. And that we could go to the Lord. But we have a responsibility that if we do get a prayer request, to honestly pray for it. And to lift them up, to have that maturity, knowing that there's a God who could divinely intervene, a God who could work, a God who can give grace, a God who could work according to his purposes. We can trust him. In addition, there's a principle of praying in one accord, praying in one accord. We find that quite often in the very beginning part of Acts, where they prayed in one accord. Notice in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven of them. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. So again, this is carrying the idea that there are some times that sickness is not caused because of a physical ailment. Remember, we're made up of three parts. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And where all three of those things connect and affect each other. We know in our spirit, that's the candle of the Lord. We all have created with a spiritual nature. When we get saved, the candle gets lit. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit fills in that space that is made for the spiritual. In our soul, we're made up of will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. And then in our body, we have our five senses. And when something is wrong with one of those areas, it affects the other areas. For example, if there's something physically wrong with me, it could affect how I think. And it could affect my relationship with the Lord. Pain makes us sometimes, where we let pain take control. It could affect our walk with God. It can affect how we think. If there's something wrong with how you think, something wrong with you mentally, something happened, it could affect your spirit. But do you know that it could actually affect your body as well? Yep. And then the Bible here is giving that there could be sometimes something wrong with our relationship with God. There's sin that's in the way, and God's been trying to get our attention, and sometimes he allows something physical to happen, a physical sickness, that the cause is not a bacteria or a virus, but it's spiritual in nature. And in this case, the person gets thoroughly right with God. They come and say, I'm sick, I don't know why, but I'm willing to get thoroughly right with God. If there's anything that's messed up, anything that's wrong, I want to take care of it. Can you help guide me through here? And again, that's what pastors help to, biblical leaders, disciplers, they help those type of things. And when they take care of that sin problem, sometimes that sickness goes away. It's amazing. There's a lot of different passages that speak about some physical sicknesses come because of a spiritual problem. Mm-hmm. And so there are some people that will never get relief until they get that spiritual problem. Do you know that depression can be caused because we're not right with God? Remember, depression, which is something many people suffer through, it could have physical causes. It could be something that there's a chemical imbalance, like vitamin D is a very big deal in Wisconsin, that with the vitamin D, you could be in depression. By the way, your body could be in a depression state without getting the boo-hoos. Yeah. You understand? That's how I live. My vitamin D's are permanently low. My doctors say, you're just in a permanent depression state. Woohoo! Would you like to see me when I'm not depressed? Joe, come on, smile. But you know, there's physical causes. Sometimes there's something in the soul, something with intellect or emotion that's messed up. And because of that causes a depression. Well, those things can be treated. Then there's the idea of spiritual depression, that because we're not right with God and because things up there, it could cause a depression. You understand? If you treat the depression with the wrong treatment, it's not going to solve it. If there's something spiritually wrong with someone who's depressed and someone's treating them with pills, it's not going to take care of that. Yes. It may hide it, but it won't take care of it. Does that make sense? We have to find out the root cause. That's just a long explanation of just saying here that these people here are getting thoroughly right and that the sickness is taken care of because as they cry out to God. And by the way, if you cry out to God, he will let you know if it's a sin problem because of the sickness. God doesn't play spiritual hide and seek and make us guess in 30 questions. If there's something wrong, he wants you to fix it. Amen. And if you are finally get to the place where you say, all right, God, show me what to fix, he'll tell you. Then you have the responsibility of fixing it, but he doesn't want you to guess. He doesn't want to hide things. He wants to show you. But sometimes you have to get to the place where you want to see what's wrong. Now, this leads us down to verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice, if you don't mind, there's two adjectives before prayer, effectual and fervent. This is where God wants us to be with our prayer life, effectual and fervent. Let's define those words. The word effectual carries with the root word of effective. That means there are results. It is effective results. When we pray, something happens. When we pray, it works. Again, not because of my prayers, but because of the God who's able to answer those prayers. That we learned how to get a hold of God. That's what these lessons of this whole prayer book is getting a hold of, or teaching us, so we can get a hold of God and put our dependence upon God and pray correctly. Remember, there's no magic words, but it's the idea of throwing our dependence on God and letting God work. And we could be effective. that a Christian who's right with God should be saying answers to prayer often. Often. All the time. It should not be a rare experience. It should be a constant experience. Effective prayers. Then notice effective, fervent prayer. The next word is fervent. The word fervent carries the idea of heated, passionate, emotional. That most of our prayers, if we're going to be honest, are monotone. Lord, watch over me this day. Thank you for this food. Help me to sleep well. I love you. Bye-bye. Our prayers have no emotion to it. Why? Because we don't think we're talking to a real God. We've gotten our habit that we're just throwing prayers up as ritual. Have you ever heard people in a group say something like the Lord's Prayer? They kind of mumble together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Well, who are you talking to? Yeah. I mean, there's no fervent, there's no passion. It's monotone. Now, I'm saying that because that's something we've experienced. We've been in a group setting where they mumble it up there. Who are you talking to? There's no passion. There's no talk. You know, when you talk to someone, if you love them, you have a relationship with them, there's some passion with it. There's some feelings. For example, I don't talk to my wife monotone. Honey, thank you for the food. I appreciate what you do. I hope to see you again sometime. Right? There's passion. I speak to my wife, right? And some of you who get in arguments, you get very passionate, right? There's some emotion behind it. You don't speak to the monotone. There should be some feeling at the very least. Honey, I love you. It's different than, honey, I love you. When we talk to God, Lord, I'm sick. And I'm hurting. And you're the only hope that I have. You are the only way I'm going to get out of this. I'm putting my dependence on you. You can't do that flatline. Yeah. Lord, I need help today at work. If I don't have you today, I'm going to mess things up. Lord, I need your help today. Please watch them. You know, that's the type of thing we're doing. We're driving, Lord, and bless so-and-so and help me to drive well. Now, I'm saying that because a lot of times our prayers are spoken in a different fashion than what we do with our friends. Yes. Because our prayers are ritual. They're dry. They're meaningless because we're not talking to a person. Amen. We're talking out our window. We're talking to ourselves, but we're not talking to God. The idea that there's a fervency, I'm talking to a God who cares for me, and there should be some emotion with it. And the idea of a fervent is heated, passionate. Lord, please heal my friend. Please do something in their life. This is an opportunity for you to show what a great God you are to them. Please help them. We've lost our fervency. We've lost our passion because we're not talking to a person. The Bible says the effective, effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. There's another qualifier. Someone who's right with God. In fellowship, not just relationship, that we could be right with God, meaning I'm saved and going to heaven, but not right with God in fellowship. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise. That if I'm right with God and I'm talking to God effectively, I've learned some of the things about talking to him, putting my dependence on him, praying correctly, and I'm passionately talking to him as if I'm talking to a person. Lord, I need you to work. You know, we've lost our desperation in prayer. Yes. We're no longer desperate. We're no longer needy. We're self-sufficient. Lord, take care of my daily bread. All right, never mind, God, I'll just go shopping. Thank you. We try to answer our own prayers. We're not desperate for God to work. You know, sometimes God allows sickness So we finally get desperate enough to talk to God as if we need him. Lord, I need you. I need you to take care of this. I need you to work. God wants us to be able to get a hold of him. God promises he'll hear the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. Pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Why? It's not the amount of times we're praying. It's the God we're talking to. Then why pray again? Because we need to put our dependence on him. And there's many times he's trying to see if we're going to depend on him. If that's our true hope. Or if we say, well, I prayed once, I prayed twice, it didn't work, I'm going to look for other options. God wants us to depend and trust on him. Pray again. Pray again. Don't stop. Pray again. Prayer life is the Christian life. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm praying that you would stir these folks up to talk to you as if you are a real God, to speak to you as if you are our only hope, to be desperate for you once again, that our prayers would come back with emotion and passion, that we would be talking to a real God who does love us so very much. Lord, stir us up. And let us pray again. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.